Well, praise God. Today I want to talk about a couple things. Well, actually one thing. I want to talk about the great falling away that goes on. And I'm always praying about what to bring you guys. My prayer today would be simple, that I could speak something that will give you instructions, not just to understand something, but also how to respond to things. There's something called the Great Apostasy, which I've preached from this pulpit before. Not a lot. Not a lot of subject on falling away. But there is something called the Great Falling Away, or the Apostasy. And it represents a time where many Christians will fall away. It is a last days thing. I believe that. And when it comes to these things, it's hard to say when it began and, you know, the duration. Because I think a lot has been going on for a long time. And yet every generation claims that there will be a falling away. But I will say something. This generation is unique because never have I seen so many respected leaders publicly denounce their faith. I've been around for a while, and I'll be honest with you. I've never saw more public leaders actually denounce their faith, even go as far as to apologize for their biblical convictions. This is a new twist that we didn't see before, which is a sign of the times, is not necessarily something that should freak anybody out. But I want us to read in Matthew 24:10, and I want to get into this. And again, my prayer is that you are illuminated today. You know what I'm saying? That you are illuminated. That as I speak, you get an illumination, and that God speaks some things to you. That would be my heart, because you're living in these days. And the fact of the matter is, according to the scripture, I will show you how it also does affect the good with the bad. I want you to read, and Jesus is talking about the signs of his return, and he goes through a whole lot of things, but in verse 10, I want you to start in 24, Matthew, verse 10, 24, chapter 24, verse 10. And we're going to read two verses there. And verse 10 says, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So when you see people falling away, and you see even leaders, people that were respected denouncing their faith, know this. Jesus gave you a preview that you would see this. So if ever there's a discouragement, and this I know the people here. I'm not worried about necessarily discouragement, because another problem is we have elevated people that are really many times just like celebrity preachers. And people get upset when they fall, but in certain ways, we're really into making celebrities. Men of God were just men of God. Even in Paul's time, if you look at Paul, he wasn't a star. He didn't have, you know, name recognition. Well, he did. He had name recognition. He was also fought a lot, was a man of controversy. Many times people came against him. But the interesting thing I want to say is, example, it's interesting. We'll betray one another, and they will hate one another. The falling away isn't just a simple falling away, but what it represents with this statement is that people you counted on will walk away from the faith. But it doesn't end there. There will come a time if Christianity was illegal, or there was something to it, that even people that once had your back, people that once were walking with you in Jesus, they will actually betray you. Now, I will say this. There have been countries where Christianity became illegal. A despot got in, and they wanted to stamp out Christianity. And there were even family members that turned other family members in, even in Romania. If you've ever read Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured in Christ, there were relatives and even good friends for a price that turned friends in. And there were people even that were walking together at one time. So there is an emotional component to the falling away. And I want you to think about this. Imagine your faith being the cause of a friendship ending. Now I want to say this. People will never say, it's your faith the reason I don't hang out with you as much. It's your faith the reason we don't see the eye. It's your faith the reason I don't like to come around at certain times, because, you know, they rarely will say that. But the reality is the faith has an ability to unify and to split. And Jesus talks about a falling away. Many times we try to remedy something that it's, you can, listen, you can love those who hate you. You can love those who don't agree with you. Absolutely. You can still extend a loving hand to the people that would even betray you. No, I'm not, in what I am preaching right now, I'm not telling you to do that different. But many times we look at the falling away, the departure from the faith, the betrayal, and we're trying to remedy it and make it softer or something. Like we can make it a nicer form of betrayal or a nicer form of falling away. And many times we're actually arguing with a condition that Jesus foretold thousands of years ago that would happen. That's what it says. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. So this gets into relationships. This gets into the effect upon relationships. The falling away is not just something where you go, that's a pity they fell away. When Jesus speaks about this, he brings in two components that speak of relationships. And he brings in truths and components that speak directly to relationships ending, but not just ending, but relationships that are soured where there's even a hate towards you. But the beautiful thing about these things that we face, it's not fun that I see public people that have millions of followers on Facebook or millions of followers on Instagram apologizing for Scripture. Jesus told me, I have told you these things in advance. Now here's a question I'm going to throw to you. How do you react? What do you do? Are you freaked out? Are you trying to smooth bridges that faith has broken? Are you trying to soften the picture when the colors are super ugly and you see betrayal and you see hate and you see people falling away? Are you trying to somehow, with your affection or your emotions, try to feel better about something? I don't know. Many times I see Christians walk the end around, but I'm going to tell you something. The hate can never come from your side. The hate can never come from your side. People will betray and they will hate, but you are God's children. And honestly, no matter what the betrayal is because of the faith or how badly you're hated, you cannot turn around and hate back. It's absolutely scripturally forbidden. You are to love. You are to pray for. But I love in verse 25 because Jesus says, I've told you these things in advance, kind of saying, I'm readying it for you. But the one reason that this stands out so much when we look at the time of the great, they call it the great falling away, is these components of relationships are tricky for many believers. Many believers deal with situations to where the relationship is nowhere near where it could be, but the bottom line is the faith. Now, most of the time, people that depart from the faith, they will never say that. In fact, they have convinced themselves, it's not you and Jesus, the reason we're distant, it's this, this, and this. But the bottom line is you and Jesus. I've seen many, many relationships affected deeply by one party stays in Christ and the other party walks away. What I am telling you today is don't act, think it's weird. Don't be shocked. Don't seek to fix it with a remedy other than Jesus. I have people that I deeply love that do not know Jesus. We still talk. I still see them. Didn't kick them out. But make no bones about it. And they themselves eventually admitted it. Yes, it is true because you're one of them. But I do love you, but you're one of them. And that is the very fragmentation that Jesus talks about. Isn't it interesting that we never realize, because he has two relational components in this scripture about that's going to actually affect our relationships, and nobody ever preaches on it. People talk about the great falling away, but never talk about betrayal and hating. And yet this is exactly what Jesus said. One thing I can tell you, when Jesus says it, you can trust it. Because when Jesus says it, God the Son says it. That is the absolute undeniable truth. Jesus also says, I've told you this in advance so you don't get discouraged. How many times have I seen Christians following some Christian, putting a wrong priority on somebody, a wrong emotion, and that person falls and suddenly they're like, I feel like falling away. And I'm thinking, what the heck is that? Why would you feel like falling away? They're a human being just like you. And they fell. What kind of attachments do you have that if the club ain't doing it, you're going to betray God too? Oh, it's ridiculous. But at this time, many will fall away. They will betray. They will hate. The relational components can be affected by Jesus can be real. You are to love back, absolutely. You never return hate for hate. Always love for hate. You love them in Christ. You pray for them daily. But you also understand enough to know that that schism sometimes can be fixed by Jesus, but that's about it. Again, I have people that I'm in contact with, that I hang with, that are not in the faith, and it has absolutely affected our relationship. I have people that I'm in contact with that were in the faith but walked away from the faith, but I still love them. I believe our reaction to the great falling away is critical because it's part of our life and it's part of what happens. But if you are floored today, if you got a burden in your heart because I really love them and they fell away and I can't believe what they're doing, that's all fine. React. And react and let it drive you to prayer for their salvation. But if it affects you in any other way, you're in error. And if it affects you in any other way, you're standing in the wrong spirit. Right now I'm telling you this, flat out. If it does something to your faith other than bolster it and give you a burden to pray for them, you are making an emotional mistake. Now it goes on in verse 12 and he gives what's happening because many are going to fall away. And then he says something. He said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But here's the problem with growing cold and the falling away. Let me throw a humdinger at you. Falling away doesn't mean you leave the church. Falling away may not mean that you deny Christ outwardly entirely. There's plenty of that. But people fall away in two ways. They fall away, one, and say, I'm renouncing my Christianity. I have too many whatever problems with it, and I'm walking away. Then there's another people that actually truly deny Christ, his authority as king in their life, and deny his word and don't believe in his absolute truth, but they still polish a seat in church. Now, the hazard with falling away is it doesn't always represent somebody going on a public Instagram account and millions of followers and denying their faith. Many times people fall away, but their life and the motions of their life will be identical. They will still sit in a church. They will still sit in a pew. They will even still probably talk about faith. They may even say it and make statements to the effect that are correct theologically. But it says the love of many will wax cold. Now, I want to show you something, okay? And what that really says is you will get also a generation. There'll be many will fall away and even renounce their faith, and there will be many that fall away and stay in the building called the church. Now, the problem with this is because people will fall away and it will not remove them physically, they will not outwardly deny their faith, but they will have absolutely denied their faith before God and in their own spirit. This is a heavy thing. And this is really important as well, because I see in the current, you know, thing. In fact, some of these people that have renounced their faith recently, I'm going to explain to you how the church actually contributed to their falling away. But what love will grow cold? Now, lawlessness increased. And tell me we're not in a lawless time. Well, people with laws, they're fighting about laws being cruel. They're fighting about laws. Just take them away. Stop criminalizing this. Stop criminalizing that. Decriminalize this drug. Decriminalize that drug. For me, I did a lot of drugs. And for me, when I hear this stuff, I'm kind of laughing for a couple of reasons, because there's no such thing as a passive drug as much as people think. Drugs have a consequence. And I look at the desire to be lawless, because you have a law, you take a law in that area, now you're lawless. There is a push in society right now to undo many laws, all kinds of laws. And the spirit of that lawlessness, according to the scripture, has been at work since Jesus rose from the dead. In Thessalonians, it says actually that the mystery of that spirit of lawlessness was already at work 2,000 years ago. But you're seeing an increase where people are publicly saying, this should be illegal and not illegal. And you know, it's interesting because sometimes there's a moral principle. And actually, we saw plenty of this when killing an unborn child suddenly is called a choice. That's lawlessness. We take that away, now we have a spirit of lawlessness in the land. And we have a real heavy spirit of lawlessness in this land. And it affects the Christians because it said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But I want to lay something on you that I don't know if you've thought about. But what love grows cold? Because many times people read this verse and they respond emotionally. I need a deeper love for God. I need a deeper love for God. And I actually don't believe that's actually the core at all. I believe the love that grows cold is the love of Christ. that he has loved us with, that we're supposed to love him back with. Many times people come to the word cold in love and they immediately try to drum up a particular emotional component to say, I'm back to loving him a whole lot. It says the love of Christ controls us, having included this, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died. And I want to read that. 2 Corinthians 5:14. I actually believe when the Lord starts talking about the love waxing cold, it's the very love that we've loved Jesus with that he first loved us with. Therefore, and somebody once told me, how do I know I'm walking in the love of Jesus? I said, well, I would say to the degree that it's controlling you shows me to the degree that you're walking in it. And they went, what are you talking about? Because the minute you say that, people go, that's not in the scripture. He's paid it all. There's nothing I can do. And that's such a bunch of hogwash. I want to read this to you. 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live from themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I actually believe the love that is going to wax cold is the right love. The love of Christ, because we love him, it says, because he first loved us. We come into Christ's love, and I actually believe we love him the right way. So when people talk about a love waxing cold, immediately they look to a simple emotional component of feeling something more than they felt before. And one of the problems is, I can tell how much the love of Christ is showering me, and I'm allowing the love of Christ, and then I'm loving back with the love with which I was loved, because it says the love of Christ controls me. So the issue of control is a huge issue. If the love of Christ controls me, and I'm saying, I'm in the love of God, I'm in the love of Christ, and I'm self-moved, self-motivated, narcissistic, selfish, doing my own thing, it's obvious there is a huge breakdown of me experiencing the love of Christ, because the love of Christ controls me to no longer live for myself, but to live for him who died for me. We often complicate things, especially when there's moral lines, and many times I see people go like, you know, I'm really confused about this, but many times it isn't the truth that we don't understand that bothers us. Many times it's the truth that we fully understand that bothers us. But the love will wax cold of many. So what you're going to see, and this is why I'm very bothered by in the body of Christ, there's so much focus on soulish emotions. Heck, there's whole worship that just totally feeds on soulish emotions. But we need the love of Christ. And when the love of Christ waxes cold, I want to tell you something. The love of Christ, if you get cold in your spirit, and more and more, Jesus is not controlling your life. You know, it's interesting. I saw someone talking about Jesus and how amazing his love was. And, you know, and he was the Lord of all. And I asked him, do you know what Lord of all means? He's Lord, boss. He's controlling. He's telling you what to do, and you're listening. I said, a king cannot be a king if he has no obedient servants. Otherwise, a monarchy is in disarray and in fear of falling if servants don't obey the king of the kingdom. And that's where you get overthrows and upheavals and mutinies. But it's interesting because the spirit of lawlessness that is now in work directly collides with the spirit of submission and obeying the king. And it is pressing on you all the time. Now, I'm not saying you're overwhelmed by this evil, because I believe greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, absolutely. But it's interesting, because the spirit of lawlessness is now in work, has affected every believer in this sanctuary. I guarantee it. Now, I don't know exactly how. I don't know to the degree. But I can tell you, even in my own life, we've been affected by the lawlessness surrounding us. And what we have to realize as we look at all this lawlessness, it's a manifestation of the spirit that is at work, that eventually the Antichrist will rise in this spirit. And one of the reasons the Antichrist is going to resound so good with people, because he's going to be the exact embodiment and representation of the very spirit of society. He is like the perfect candidate without a flaw. Because he will be the embodiment of the arrogance and the pride and the self-rule of man. And when he comes, he will preach that sermon and they will love him. He will be their God because, in a sense, he already is their God in spirit. So the next time you feel the love of Christ waning, ask yourself a question. Am I under control? or am I out of control? Am I under the control of Christ? He wants to control me. You know, we talk about areas in our life and categories in our life, and we've all experienced it, where we make these little secret compartments, you know, just a little bit of rebellion, God, or maybe a little more. And then we always learn that you can't give an inch. If you give an inch, you might as well give 1,000 miles, because once that floodgate's open, everything starts coming in. But it's really critical that we can go, you know, Lord, you've made me one. I love that term, one new man. God has made a new man, not one new man with many compartments, but one new man that is transparent and is one, doesn't have a section, doesn't have a hidden section. And yet Christians, we make sections all the time. We compartmentalize all the time. The rule of Christ, truly, the reign of Christ in our hearts is really critical. When we talk about the falling away and the love waxing cold, it's easy to determine if your love has waxed cold by what kind of love should be demonstrated in you, and that is truly the love of Christ, because Jesus loves you, and then you love him back, and people don't realize this. I used to tell people, without the Lord, you're not capable of loving God properly. This is what we really have to look at. The next time you read the scripture and say, man, there's a lot of lawlessness, I don't want my love waxing cold, before you try to simply drum up some emotion that you call love, I would rather you look at the true love of Christ that he has loved you with, and you enter that and you love him back. And like I said, I had someone ask me, how do I know I'm under the love of Christ? I said, well, one thing in the scripture, and I just answered him scripturally, it's supposed to control you. I've had people hear that and go, I don't know if I'm even a Christian, because I'm never controlled by Christ. I said, well, I'm not going to debate the night you went up to an altar, but I can tell you, the work that he did on the cross that you went up to that altar for wishes to govern your life. Absolutely. It's not an if or a maybe or something. It's interesting, because I'm going to preach these sermons and then stuff comes up, and we were up in the city with a couple of our kids. We were having a wonderful time, and we were going to eat at a restaurant, and there was demonstrators, and they had these signs that talked about, you know, do away with, you know, immigration, and then on the flip side of the signs it says abortion is a right. And then they began chanting, abortion is health care. And I thought, my God in heaven above, this is a great visual for me as I'm going to preach tomorrow. Killing children is not a right. Killing children is a crime. But in our society, it is a right. Thus, lawlessness. Then they said abortion is health care. And I thought, it goes against the very Hippocratic oath that doctors take to save life, to preserve life, instead of snuffing out a life. I think of something that's really critical. Josh Harris announced that he had fallen away from the faith, and you can read into it all you want. But if you actually read about his new beliefs, and I keep hearing this from people, I just have a problem that I started thinking, though, how could a God of love would never send people to hell? I don't get how this is. And even the minister from Hillsong said, I haven't denounced my faith yet, but I'm on shaky ground. But the reality is you're on shaky ground because you're struggling with the truth. Not what the truth means. A lot of times it's hysterical with people. It's the same deception over and over. And they always say, I've just thought about hell and all those wonderful people going to hell. And that's actually not what the scripture says. The scripture says that evil people, people that simply have rejected Christ, go to hell. And then they go, and you know, the church is never talking about it. I'm going, really? What rock have you crawled under that the church never wanted to talk about hell? But I thought about something, and this really, really hit me, because when you look at this very argument with people renouncing their faith, it really shows a misunderstanding of how evil is evil. See, the theology that I mostly hear nowadays, and I believe that even Josh Harris was raised under, because he's younger guy, is that it isn't really about an evil person, that we are evil without Christ, and we must be converted, the soul must be bought, there must be a supernatural restoration. But we really get into the gospel that really talks about that good people are misbehaving, and good people are acting bad, and they merely need to be turned again. But that's not what the scripture says. And I thought about some of these people that fall off and talk about hell, and they have this problem with that, and they have a problem with the loving God sending people to hell, and they're really misunderstanding evil even in and of itself. And they don't ever, they misunderstand the heart of man completely. But many of these people have been in a generation of theology that is not only poor, but is inaccurate. Because again, it really sounds like when they make their altar calls that you're basically a good person. God just wants to make you better. But here's the problem with all of that. You're not a good person that God wants to make better. You're a fallen soul that God needs to actually, the word, convert. The Bible never taught that we are good people just misbehaving. The Bible actually taught that we are lost in the dark and hopeless and evil without Christ. That's what the scripture teaches. So when I see people falling away with these different questions, I realize that some of them were raised in a church with such weak biblical teaching and weak theology. And many times, like I said, I hear people pitching the cross as kind of like, hey, you're all right person, but you got some errors and God just wants to give you a much better life. And that's not even biblical Christianity at all. The Bible says we've fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that man is desperately wicked, even from his youth up. Who can redeem the soul? In fact, Jesus says it's impossible to redeem the soul. Only God can do that. But again, I started realizing that the truth of inherent evil, the truth of evil itself not being understood in the Bible, leads many, many years later to question. But because they have a false proposition to begin with, it puts them on very shaky ground. When I say I've met good people, I've met people because all mankind is redeemable with an acceptance of the cross. But make no bones about it, I don't look at people and say, they're good people needing to be better. Or they're good people that have fallen off. No, they're fallen people that need to be found. The lawless spirit that is upon this earth right now, it is affecting Christians. It is affecting the church big time. First Peter 4:17. I think this is the last scripture I'm going to go to today. So what do we do too? Well, we understand what truly the love of Christ is. We also understand that the world you live in may sometimes press against you. It may press against your truth. It may try what you believe. And I will be honest with you, I see a spirit of this age trying to almost embarrass Christians. Embarrass them for their beliefs. Absolutely. I watched a talk show, and there was a liberal commentator. He was talking to a pastor. The pastor has in the past made biblical proclamations about what he believes. And the commentator, you know, really wanted to pick a fight with the guy, but this is an old brother. This guy's been in ministry, you know, like 45 years, and you could see it in him. He was mature. He was, you know, he was strong in his faith. So finally, the commentator goes, well, I mean, you have made a statement that people that are homosexual are going to go to hell. And the next statement out of the guy's mouth, he says, so why would anybody want to listen to anything you have to say? And I'm thinking, wow, dude, are you completely retarded or what? There's millions that not only agree with him, they want to see the change for the soul that needs to be redeemed. But again, this is thinking in the society we live in. Oh, your opinion is so invalid, nobody will listen to you. Not only are you wrong on that, many people will listen to him. In fact, he pastors a faithful church that they keep listening to him Sunday after Sunday. And he's on TV saying it now so the whole world can hear him. And even though you were disrespectful to your elder, because the man was two times the age of the talk show, two times, think about this. And as I listened to this, I thought, wow. 1 Peter 4:17. I want to read something to you, and this is really critical, and we're wrapping up here. Actually, it's going to be 4:14. No, 4:12. Sorry, we're playing musical scriptures. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, here's something I wanted to bring up to you. Judgment starts with the household of God, and one of the judgments that comes, and meaning God judges the body. Now, when you look at the word judgment, a lot of people don't understand. This is also a word used that God is looking in the body. He is making determinations in the body. He is forcing certain truths to come out, certain darknesses to come out. He is also causing a separation between the wheat and the tares. I want to explain something to you. We need to rejoice in the truth. And when we suffer for believing the right things of God, we're actually seeing a judgment in the body of Christ. And when we suffer because we hold fast to our faith, it firms us up. But you have to understand that I'm talking about the falling away as well as the judgment beginning in the house of God. Sometimes when some of these guys fall away, they weren't right. God desired them to be right. God desired them to really believe in the truth. But sometimes their falling away is a matter of actually the Lord causing a manifestation of where they were really at. Now, I'm not getting into any particular one person that walked away from the faith. You know, I see many times people trying to shame people for their biblical beliefs. When I first became a Christian, the spirit of the age is nothing like it is today. Right now, you can give 1 to 2 biblical statements that are just in the Bible, and people could say, "You're crazy. You're hateful. You're whatever." In fact, that term hater, when it came out about Christians, I said, this is going to really be effective. And I knew it. This is years ago. I said, this is going to become the very basis. It'll be called bigoted. It'll be called racist. I'll be gosh darn, in 15 more years, they were calling the Bible a book of bigotry, a book of hate, misunderstanding what love really is. The last part of this is the lawlessness we are living in affecting the church. Is it? Is it affecting the way we govern churches? Is it affecting the way we teach in churches? Is it affecting the church's existence and what it does? And I say the answer is absolutely yes. The lawless spirit's affecting the church, and you better believe it, because one of the things I list here in my notes is the reduction of different biblical truths or even flat-out rejection. See, a lot of people don't understand that when we as Christians try to say only certain things and we're afraid to say other truths, and even the pastor will never preach on a particular subject because they'll use the word controversial or whatever, there is a rejection of absolute truth, that the scripture is absolute truth. There is a reduction of it. And if you listen, somebody goes, "I don't think they're reducing it," and say, "Get all the tapes out they did of sermons in the last 5 years and tell me when's the last time they taught on this or taught on that." And you will come up absolutely vacant. Think about it. We don't teach about hell. We don't teach about sinfulness. We don't teach about demonic entities or demonic warfare. You look at some pulpits, they will never even make a statement. So a lot of people say, "No, there's no deliberate reductionism. They just haven't gone over that in a while." And many times when I'm preaching, I'll ask you guys, go on the line, go on sermons, and find out if you can find that the sermon with this subject matter was preached in the last 5 years. One of the signs of the lawlessness that's surrounding the church is a reduction of truth in the church. And sometimes even the flat-out rejection of a scripture that cannot be changed, it cannot be moved, and I'll be gosh darn, I'll watch a church taking an absolute truth and making it less than absolute. I've watched this through the years many times. I'm a teacher. I pay attention to the things I hear when I'm in meetings with other pastors. I listen at seminars. And a reduction in the truth is one of the saddest things that you're watching. But the lawlessness of the age we live in is absolutely affecting the church. And like I said, the biggest problem with the falling away is that it doesn't mean people renounce their faith always, like some do. And it doesn't mean they even walk out of the church. I remember when I was going up to preach in service, and I don't know how many people were there, more than today. I had the Lord speak to me, and I really wondered for a while why I was hearing this in my mind. But he said, you're actually preaching to both the redeemed and damned. And I was like in my mind going, yeah, I know, Lord, there's going to, hopefully there'll be sinners here. And he said, no, you're preaching to professing Christians that will not enter the kingdom of heaven at all, because they're actually not saved. Long ago they've rejected me, but they still sit in the seat. And I went, wow. You know what's a hard thing too? Even if Christians get hallowed out and they leave the faith in their spirit, they're going to stay in church because we have a religious sense. Nobody really wants to be wrong, ultimately wrong, going to hell. We want to have enough of Jesus to be saved, but not enough of Jesus to control our lives. And yet what I just said is a walking contradiction. I can't have enough of Jesus, but not enough to change my life. It's impossible. It's a math equation that there is no answer to. It is a chemistry mix that cannot be mixed. One of the problems, though, with hollow Christianity is it gives a visual credibility that lets people feel safe when it is no credibility at all. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew, final verse, one more verse, and it's really, really critical, guys. Back to Matthew 24. I want to read this to you. Talks about most people falling away, but it says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. You know, in the early church, we didn't preach the new covenant, the new deal. We preached the new covenant. Nowadays, there's a kind of a consumerism with preaching that removes being faithful to the end, that removes diligence, that removes our part of what we are called to do and what God asks us to obey, what Jesus speaks to us. I call it, a lot of times what's being preached is the New Deal, not the New Covenant. Because a covenant is also relational. A covenant is ongoing. A covenant has perimeters to it, parameters. A covenant actually has boundaries in it. We like the New Deal. It's like we buy the salvation at Walmart, and it's got a eternal year guarantee on it, no matter what you do. It's good for the rest, and that's a deal. And we actually preach a gospel like a deal many times, and that's not at all what the Scripture teaches. Now, what I love is he who is faithful, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And I think about it because a lot of times we understand that we have been saved, are being saved, and our salvation will be complete in the last day. And the interesting thing about this, that he who endures to the end will be saved. Right now, I have actually known men that stood on pulpits like me and taught even the same things many years ago who have actually renounced their faith. I know one pastor that fell away. His last statement was to the effect is, I'm not sure there even is a God. And when I read, he who endures to the end will be saved, I understand that this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It is a slow race. And that it is important to finish the race. In fact, I know one preacher that's on YouTube teaching New Age stuff now. Totally deny Jesus. You know, if you've been saved and you got saved into the New Deal and not the New Covenant, I think it hurts a lot of Christians. You know, hey, I got my stuff. I'm secure now. And they don't think about walking. They don't think about obedience. They don't think about not denying the very Jesus who saved them. You know, even in the Scripture, we didn't get into today. It talks about people introducing destructive heresies into the body, even denying the one who bought them. My closing words to you are very simple. Stand strong. Walk in the love of Christ. It wishes to control you. As you see people falling away, you've got to pray for them. As you have been affected, because I could sit in most sanctuaries and say, has anybody been affected by somebody falling away and you having a harder time dealing with them now? Every hand, I believe, in the sanctuary would go up. Has anybody here seen the enmity that can be caused? Because you are going to follow Jesus. Not religion, Jesus, the real Jesus. And we live in this world that lawlessness is pressing and it's pushing. And it's almost really, I don't believe we're sitting in peril all the time, almost falling away. I don't buy that. But if we want to fall away, the invitation is clearly there. And if we want to let the spirit of lawlessness of the age affect us, it will. It's as simple as that. So in this end thing, it is really critical that there's a destiny for you. There is a calling on your life. We want to see these things through to the end. I confess to you that the person I got saved one of my best friends got saved 2 weeks later. It was a miracle. In fact, he was my prayer partner for a while. Then he fell away. And it's interesting because he's not even sure there is a God anymore. So I know many that walked in the Lord with me that are no longer they don't even believe there is a God. I know many who started the race, but they didn't finish it. Obviously, my prayer is that the backslider comes back. It's a big part of my prayer. In fact, I would say this. It's that God is near to the backslider. God is dealing with the backslider. If you actually look in Scripture, especially even Old Testament, God pursues his lost kids. In fact, remember, it says that when one sheep goes astray, the Father goes hunting that sheep down. So the heart of God for those who have fallen away, for those who have walked away, the heart of God is to bring them back. Now, I know this is a fact. There are many backsliders that will be coming back in these years. But here's my other dilemma. I have also known other backsliders that died in their sin. Absolutely. Now, that said, I'm not trying to color you left or color you right. But I'm trying to explain to you that I've seen both. I've had the pain of talking to someone that was dead 10 days later. That even said, I feel the Holy Spirit as you're talking to me, calling me back. But I can't right now. My girl's too hot, and I'm too young, and they were dead. No, your girl's not too hot because you're going to be dead in 10 days, and not a darn thing of that is going to matter. That's deception, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Believing I'm young, strong, built, just got out of the military, ain't nothing bringing me down, man. I went through boot camp. Ain't nobody killing me. Yeah, but laced crack cocaine or 8-ball with the wrong ingredients that you did may just give you a cardiac arrest at 22, which it did. And you'll be on a ventilator, brain dead, and they'll be turning it off. These are the things that I've looked through the years. And the one good thing with the years is you learn a lot and you see a lot of experiences. But I want to tell you something. As we dismiss today, there is heartbreaks. There is even betrayal. People, you said, hey, I wanted to look up to you. You were supposed to be an example to me. I'm all good with you saying that, but leave it. That's done. That isn't something you sit and meditate on and get hurt and walk around and go, oh, I'm so mad at them. Stop that. It fell away. All right? You know, the group I first got saved with began to tell them that God told them that they could smoke pot and still be saved. That was absolute nonsense. I come out of drugs. And they all left. They were all worshiping and smoking pot. Well, after a while, they weren't worshiping anymore because it was an absolute deception. I still walked. I wasn't going to fall because this group of people. And there was people in that group that I looked up to. They got saved before me that I respected. But when they started saying, God told me we can smoke dope, well, the respect didn't have an impact on me because once they fell, I knew they were deceived. So no matter what sadness I had about them falling, and it was sad, and you do feel a betrayal, I wasn't going to affect one step forward from the next day I woke up. Now it was me and God, and that would be all right, and God would bring others that I needed. It's a simple thing. Let's all rise and pray. Father, as we stand today and dismiss, we are in the time of the falling away. And we know that you are pursuing the sheep that has wandered off. Lord, even today, we pray for those. Our attitude should never be, well, you know what? All right, you deserve hell. Or, you know what? You fell away. And Lord, you know, we got to pray for people. We can be let down, but that cannot get to a point of hostility. We need to pray for the backslider. In fact, we need to pray till they either die or come back to Jesus. We need to be relentless with our prayers for those whom we love, who have fallen, who are no longer walking as we walk. We still need to love them. We still need to pray and cry out for their souls. I pray today, Lord, the world we live in is increasingly lawless, and it wants to, it's always the spirit of lawlessness. I've never seen such a blatant disregard for law. Lord, I watch even as cops are getting water thrown on them and they're not doing anything. And Lord, people say it's just water, but actually the spirit of lawlessness is a lot deeper than getting water thrown on you. And yet we watch a numbness and a desensitizing things we should actually be alarmed at. But that's a spirit of lawlessness in our age. The beautiful thing is, Jesus, you said, Mike, I told you in advance, so when it happens, you won't be shocked or taken back. I showed you what would come. I did that so you wouldn't be surprised, so you wouldn't react wrongly to what you're looking at. Lord, sometimes our reaction is critical. And the enemy, Lord, is in the reaction. Many times he comes to attempt to get a certain reaction out of us. To destroy us, to cause us to fall, to cause us to lose heart. Even now, we pray because lawlessness has come against the church in America and it has had a devastating effect. And we have seen this with the reduction of many important truths, even the rejection. But Lord, we're encouraged. And the reason, Lord, I am so encouraged because you've got this. You know what you're doing. You told us. You warned us. You gave us the remedies, even for our own spirit. Lord, the one thing about betrayal is, most importantly, when people fall away, we may feel betrayed, but really, you're the one they walked away from. Get that offense, Lord, off the table and off the spirits of your people. They got to quit being offended when people fall away. They need to be praying for them, and they do need to love them, but they need to quit being offended. Because it's against you the ultimate offense was made, and we need to pray for the return of these lost souls. Lord, even as the last thing I say today, I've witnessed to people that were backslidden, that rejected what I said. They could even sense the Spirit of God wooing them, and then they were dead on an overdose 10 days later. They weren't ready to meet their Maker at all. They were backslidden. They were fallen. I knew it. But then I've also seen others come back. May we pray with a view to faith with those who have fallen. May we cry out until we cannot cry out anymore. I thank you, God, that you are raising up your men and your women to preach this stuff, to even warn the body. I thank you. You are amazing, God. We stand with you today. And we thank you for that word, endure to the end, meaning obey the Lord, get our calls done. We don't want to quit. We're not done. We're not done. There's more to be done. Might we be a people of prayer? Might we be a people of diligence? Lord, prayer changes everything, and that's a fact. Lord, we say it in the church, but many don't even believe it. But we do. We do believe it. We know that prayer changes everything. So as we dismiss from this place this morning, this beckon call to the church to be above it, to reject the wiles of the world, to reject the lawless spirit that has many times affected. I've seen many Christians hurting because of the spirit of the age. But you've called to give us a joy. You've called to give us a peace. You've called to give us even reconciliation. You're faithful, Father. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for keeping us. You're wonderful. And Lord, one last thing, whatever burden we have for those we know, some have fallen away. But let us respond to the burden with prayer, not attack, prayer. Let us respond to the version crying out for their souls, not attacking them, but crying out. And yes, maybe sometimes we will be the one to witness to them to come back home again. That is a great thing. But give us wisdom, give us discernment in the name of Jesus. Touch us, God. We are truly in a wondrous age of the church. It's more positive than it is negative. There's so many things, God, you are working. That we trust you today as we dismiss. We trust you today. In the name, above all names. In the name of Jesus.
Yes. Thank you.
Amen and thank you, everyone. Amen.